Tonight's shiur, Parshas Shmos, Ve'ele Shmos B'nei Yisrael. One great name in Klal Yisrael was a very wealthy philanthropist who lived in England. His name was Benzion Dunner, Zatzal, and he died suddenly of a heart attack in Tavshin Samaches, 2008, right after Purim. It's giving me an idea of his wealth and his ability and desire to give. That Purim, before it was Nifter, that Purim alone, he distributed $4 million in staka. And shortly after that, he was Nifter. So, you know, stories come out, this and that, people start talking afterwards. So a group of people came to Rav Chaim Kanievsky a couple of weeks after his death, and they were speaking about this, how great of a person he was, and beside all the money he gave to tzedakah organizations, and he used to help people, and used to go to an almana, and used to take a Shabbos tour every year, all these different stories that come out of his Maisa Chesed and things. Kilu saying, why did this have to happen? So Rav Chaim commented, he says, what? He says, do you think now, just now after Purim, was Nigzar that Rav Dunner should die? He says, the Gzera on him was 20 years ago. But, Dafka, because of all the Maisa Chesed that he did, Hashem prolonged his life 20 years. That's what Rav Chaim said. Didn't understand, what's 20 years? Was he die 20 years ago? Very strange, like, well, what was he talking about? So the family contacted the Almana, Rav Dunner's wife, in London, and said, we were speaking to Rav Chaim, and he said something very strange. He says, your husband was really supposed to die 20 years ago, and his life was prolonged because all of his Maisa Chesed. What's pshat? So she said, I understand what he's talking about. Says what? He said, 20 years ago, my husband was in a very serious, serious traffic accident, where he was saved by Nisi Nisi. Those people that were at the area when they saw the accident, they said, there's no way the person in that car could come out alive. And totally miraculously came out alive. She said, that was exactly 20 years ago. She saw what Rav Chaim knew it, I don't know. But, suddenly, Riav. But, Chaim knew it, that he was supposed to die 20 years ago, and he was saved. 20 years were added to his life because of his Maisa Chesed. It's a story of Hashkacha Pratis. There was once a Rav, who was a Marad Asra of a certain town, Europe, and without any reason on his side, a few people in his Kehillah started giving him a hard time, didn't like him, and so he couldn't take it anymore, and he was forced to leave the community. So he was very upset, because he basically liked it there, he had a parnasa, etc. And he had to leave because of these people that were, giving him a hard time. So he went to the Chafetz Chaim crying. He said, oh, why does that have to happen, this and that, and told him the whole story. So Chafetz Chaim said to him, listen, he said, Lamaisa, you're right, they're wrong for doing what they're doing to you, you're in the right, but you should know, he said, that everything that Hashem does is a kolotova. Everything's for the good. You don't always understand it, don't always see it, but everything's for the good. Fine. So he accepted that, the words of Chizuk from the Chafetz Chaim. But now he was out on the street, so it was his wife and kids, had to find a place to live, and so going around from place to place. Finally, one community took them in with open arms, that he should be the Rav of that community, and Baruch Hashem found himself a job. So, what happened? This Rav, had a couple of boys who had gone off the derech. And no matter what he did, what he tried, nothing worked. The kids were just getting worse and worse. And, of course, it caused them tremendous tsar. What happened? They moved to this new community. And this community happened to have a group of Hasidim. From a large sect of Hasidim. And a group of them were in this town. And they're, you know, very warm and, you know, simchadik, whatever. And these two boys who had gone after Derech kind of were attracted to this Hasidim. And they came close to them, and sure enough, one day the sons come to the father and say, we're going back to the Beis Midrash. So then the father understood what the Chafetz Chaim meant, kol tova. You know, he said, if we would have asked the father, you know, look, in Shema, you know, they give him two choices. You can stay where you were, the first job, but your kids will go off the Derech. Or you can go to a new place and your kids will come back on the Derech. What would you choose? Of course you go to this new place. I'm not a Shiloh. He didn't see it at the time. He goes, oh, I'm getting chased out of here. It was all a Shkacha Pratzi. He's in order to save his sons. That's what Chafetz Chaim said. You don't see it, but everything's for the good. Another story of Ashkacha Pratis. There was a Rosh Yeshiva who was working, he was a Rosh Yeshiva a certain place, and the Hanhala Yeshiva had the money problems, and they couldn't pay him a salary. So, you know, okay, you miss a month or whatever, something, okay, but they, month after month, they weren't paying him. They didn't have the money. So most people would just say, you know, it's nice knowing you, you know, but I gotta live, and goodbye. But this Rosh Yeshiva had a lot of emunah, and he said, no, I'm not gonna just give up. They're not paying me, but I'm gonna continue trying and staying with the job. So he did so, and kept teaching, kept doing what he had to do. How did he get by? Here and there, somehow, was able to get some money to get put food on the table. What happens? So, after the year's up, a year plus or whatever, he had a son that he got engaged. And met a good girl, whatever, in order to make the shidduch, he had to obligate himself $20,000. So he did so, but he didn't know where he hadn't got paid in over a year, and where he was going to get the money from. But he made the shidduch and hoping for the best. So it's getting closer towards the chasana, and still no money. And he doesn't know what he's going to do. You know, he has to come up with $20,000, and this is just a few days before the chasana. All of a sudden, one evening, there's a knock on his door. He opens the door. Who's there? It's a guy from the Hanhala, the yeshiva. Comes in, and he hands him an envelope. Hands Rosh Yeshiva an envelope. He says, what's this? He says, well, Baruch Hashem, you know, we had some fundraising going on, whatever. We were able to make the money that we owe you for your, you know, the time you put in here, and you didn't get paid. We were able to come up with the money. And here you go. Hands him the envelope. So he opens up the envelope, counts the money. Guess how much was in there? You got it. $20,000 exactly. Exactly what he needed for the chasana. And he pointed out, he said, let's say he would have gotten paid. He wouldn't have had the money, meaning he would have got paid. What are you going to do? He didn't think he's going to marry off his son. He's going to need $20,000. He would just, you know, use the money, you know, and that's it. And then the time comes, and somehow it goes this, goes for that, you know. Dafka, because he didn't get paid, so, and okay, he scratched here and there, you know, get a little bit here, and now the money was out, and the whole bulk, but someone was waiting for him, which was exactly what he needed. Okay, so the story with the Reb Chaim Mitzanz. Was a chassid of Chaim Mitzan that he didn't have any children. So he went to the Rebbe for a bracha. So Rebbe said, give him a bracha, you should have a son. Hey, give him a bracha for a son. So the chassid was a big maimin, you know, had a munas chachamim. So he said, if the Rebbe gave me a bracha for a son, I'm going to have a son. It was as if he had it already. So what did he do? He just went to the Misrad HaPnim, went to the Ministry of Interior of Russia, this is in Russia, and he registers his son, which he didn't have yet, but it's as good as he had. The Rebbe said, he's got it. So he goes to the Ministry of Interior. He says, I'd like to register. My wife just had a son. They say, fine. They write, thank you. Oh, what's his name? Yitzchak. Fine, Yitzchak it is. So they write it down. Yitzchak, fine. How's that? What happens? Sure enough, his wife gets pregnant. Finally, after many years, and she gives birth. But a girl. Okay, so but this chassid didn't lose his emunah. Okay, the Rav says he's going to have a boy. Okay, so he'll still have a boy. What happens next year, wife gives birth to another child. What is it? Another girl. Two girls. Okay. Next year, has another child. Another girl. Next year, another child. Another girl. Year after that, another child. Another girl. Five girls in a row. 5 years. Next year, she gives birth to a boy. Finally. Okay, so he had his boy. What did he name him? Yitzchak. Yitzchak. Fine. So, what happens? Yitzchak grows up. He's now 12 years old. And the knock on the door. Who is it? The Russian army. Say, we've come to enlist Yitzchak. Right? Because in their books, he was registered before the first daughter was born, right? So he was supposed to be 18 in their books, right? So they came to, you know, get Yitzchak, supposed to be 18-year-old, but you know, he's only 12, right? So they said, where's Yitzchak, you know? They say, here he is, he's a little scrawny 12-year-old kid, you know? That's Yitzchak, you know, we're supposed to take him into the army. He doesn't look like he's can do much good for the army. But they said, listen, you know, we got to do what we got to do. And they took him in. So they took him to the headquarters, whatever, the army. And they said, okay, we picked up this, you know, kid Yitzchak, whatever. Here he is. Look at this kid. He can't be in the army. He's a nothing. He's a scrawny little kid. So he wrote him right on the spot of Ptur. You know, he's a putter from service. And goodbye. The end of that. And because of that, this Yitzchak was able to just sit and learn, and he ended up being one of the Gedolei Ador. So it's the bracha of the Rebbe and the Mudas Nachamim, right? Paid off. There's the Chafetz Chaim used to say. So if you take the first letters of the first words of the Torah, Bereshis Bara Elokim. If you take the last letters of Bereshis Bara Elokim, you have Taf Aleph Mem, which spells out of order, but it's the same letter as Emes. So the Chafetz Chaim used to say, Hashem is, you know, Miram is that he's Emes, you know, at the beginning of the Torah. So why did he do it at the end letters, and why out of order? So he used to say, because that's the way. The Emes of Hashem is sometimes not clear. It's at the end, it's out of order. We don't see the Emes. The Emes is there. Hashem knows what he's doing. We just don't see it sometimes. That's why that's Marum is at the end and out of order. It's a cute story. The Mashkiach of the Shivas Chasidei Gur in Bnei Brak, Rav Gadol, he told this Maisa. It was about the Av Beis Din of Frankfurt. His name was Rav Avish. And when they brought this story to the Chidush Arim, he said that this is a, he verified this was a Maisa Shai, it was a really a true story. As hard as it's going to be to believe, you'll see in a minute. But so what happened? So this Rav Avish, one Erev Shabbos, he was all dressed, ready to go to shul, Friday night, and just about to leave the house, and all of a sudden, there's a knock on the door. He opens it, and there's a man standing there, terribly, he's all like disheveled and long hair and ripped clothing and like boils all over his body, like really like, oh. And so he saw, you know, oh, I have to help this guy out, you know. So he said to the person, it was like a yid, you know. So he said to him, listen, here, why don't you come with me to shul, and you'll come home with me, and I'll give you a good meal, you know, after davening, whatever. So the guy, the man, starts screaming at the Rav Avi. He says, what do you come to shul? He says, don't you even ask me if I'm hungry? He says, I'm starving to death. We didn't go to shul. I'm hungry. I want to eat. So the Rav says, oh, okay, fine. I'm sorry. I didn't realize. You know, please. So he comes in, and he gives him some, a little bit to eat or whatever, some nosh, before he goes to shul. The guy gobbles down a second. He goes, I'm hungry. I want food. So the Rav's like, okay, now what? So he says, okay, so he went to his wife, says, take some of the fruit for tonight, give it to the guy, he's very hungry. So he goes, okay, give some of the portion, Friday night meal. Gobbles it up in a second, goes, food, I need food. He goes, food. I says, okay, give him more food. So he gives him a bitzer, he demolished the whole Friday night meal. Demolishes it, the whole meal for the whole family, gone, second. And he wasn't happy. He says, I'm starving, give me food. And doesn't know what to do. So they said, no choice, to go for the Shabbos morning meal, the cholent, So luckily the cholent was cooked. Like this huge, big, huge pot of cholent. And he's ready to demolish it, and they pours it in, and he's eating it. And the Chazal says, the Gemara says in Megillah, Daf Zayin Amud Beis says, "Kafin anya v'lo yada," said that a poor man is doesn't realize how hungry he is. He's so hungry he doesn't even realize. Mamish Makuyam with this guy, he was so hungry he didn't know. He kept going. He finished the entire cholent, the whole big pot. The whole family demolished it after eating the whole Friday night meal. And he still, food, I need food. So he said, okay, listen, we're actually all out of food right now. But tomorrow morning, I'll see what I can do. So after Shacharis, the Rav announces in Shul, he says, listen, if anybody after their meal has any leftover cholent, can you please bring it over? Sure enough, the people heard whatever. He got all kinds of, half pots full of cholent brought to his house. Shabbos afternoon, and the guy's going through one after the other. Finishes all the pots. He finished. So he's like, I'm hungry. More food. And the whole time, the Rav's calm and cool, being smiling, being nice to the guy, and he says, listen, I'd love to help you. We're all out, but don't worry. He says, as soon as Mochi Shabbos comes, we'll shecht you a cow, and we'll get, we can have a whole cow. I'll see to it. He says, fine. So Mochi Shabbos rolls around, and after Davin, he comes home and he says to the guy, he says, listen, I promised you, I'll shecht the cow for you now. I says, well, you think I'm hungry? I'm not hungry anymore. Bye. Disappears. That was the end of that. So the Chiddush Yerim, who heard the story, commented, this guy that came to visit was Eliyahu HaNavi. He was coming to test Rav Avish if he in fact was had Emunas Chachamim in this Maimer Chazal that we mentioned in Megillah, that an Ani can eat and doesn't realize how hungry he really is. And they want to see whether he would take the heart, like the Gemara says. Gemara says there is such a thing. So would he believe the words of the Gemara now? You see, Rav Avish came through, in fact, with flying colors. It's the story of Rav Rachamim Chaviv. He was one of the Gonim of Lov, and he was dying in Tripoli. That once he was walking through the streets of his town, and there were a bunch of mugs that were in the street, and they saw, anti-Semites, and they saw the Rav coming through, so they wanted to, harass him. So they blocked off the street, and they started pulling at his beard and at his coat, and whatever, started, harassing him. But he didn't do anything. They're a bunch of Arabs. So he didn't, they're making fun of him, doing things to him, but he just kept quiet. So afterwards, when he came back, the word got out to the Kehila what had happened. There were people in their fury. So that's it. We're going to take revenge. We're going to, beat up these Arabs. We're going to. So the Rav heard about this, and he called a meeting of the Kehila in his base midrash, and he says, you know, I'm very happy, you know, it's very nice that you have this, you know, want to stick up for the covenant of the Rav, the covenant of Torah, whatever. He says, but I just want to mention something to you. It says that this week's Sedra, Moshe Rabbeinu, when he saw the Mitzri on beating up the Jew, so Moshe killed the Mitzri. So the Midrash says, how did he kill the Mitzri? With Shema Mefurash. So he asks, he says, well, why did Moshe Rabbeinu have to say Shema Mefurash and use that? Why just go up to the Arab and, you know, beat him up? You know, he says, well, the Mitzri, just beat up the Mitzri. Why did he have to say Shema Mefurash to kill the Mitzri? Just come on, punch him in the nose. So he said the answer is, because Moshe Rabbeinu knew that if he would go and kill the Mitzri, you know, normally and just kind of rock up to him and punch him, that word would get out and it would cause a whole pogrom, you know, against the Jews. So therefore, he did it in a way nobody can see. You know, it's uttered a shame before, he didn't touch the guy and he just died like that, very clean. And that's avoiding a pogrom. So he said the same thing to his kahila. You know, you want us to, you know, stand up for me, and that's very nice, and but take revenge. But you know, it can cause a pogrom. So I just suggest you just, you know, let things go. So they listen, of course, to the Rav. And a few minutes later, they hear a whole commotion out in the street or whatever. What happened? That Arab that was, you know, harassing him earlier that day was slaughtered by his brother. One of his fellow Arabs killed him, Ramesh, in the street. And he was lying there. So he said to the Rav, say, see, Hashem took care of it. Nice, clean revenge. We didn't have to do anything. Cute the Maisa with Yaakov Galinsky. It's on the pasuk here, Vayamas Melech Mitzrayim V'yanchu Bnei Yisrael. Yisrael crying to Hashem, what's going to be? He says, you know, very often people cry out, why is this happening to us? Why this? Why that? So he likes to give the following mashal, the story that actually happened, acts as a mashal. Said that, you remember when he was a kid, said that the women in Europe, in the early days, they're illiterate. The women usually didn't go to school. They didn't know how to read or write or anything. And so he said that the women in the neighborhood where we lived, they couldn't read. But my mother, he said that she knew. She was, you know, she was a religious woman. She knew how to, you know, read and stuff. And so what happened was women used to come over to my mother's house, and she used to read for them the newspaper. You know, because they didn't know how to read. So they would get together. My mother would read them the news. Fine. So, sure enough, she says one day, my mother was in the kitchen, you know, cooking, whatever. And one of the ladies came by a little bit earlier, you know, than expected. And she comes in and she sits down at the table waiting, you know, for my mother. And the newspaper was on the table. All of a sudden, this lady screams out to my mother. She says, oh my gosh, because I can't believe it. How terrible. What? She says, what's going on? She goes, she was such a terrible tragedy. She says, how can you sit there peeling potatoes when this terrible tragedy happened? And screamed, my mother's like, what are you talking about? She says, look here on the front page of the paper. How can you just be so complacent? What? So my mother's like thinking to herself, tragedy, front page of the paper? She glanced at the front, you know, headlines and headings, you know, but she didn't notice anything. She goes, show me, what are you talking about? So she goes, look, the ship capsized, you know, the ship is sinking, and the people are, I'm sure, died, and how can you think? So my mother looks, she starts laughing. So what happened? This woman doesn't know how to read, right? So there's no letters. So she was holding a picture, front page of the paper, of a ship, a brand new ship, you know, a cruise ship. It was going on its maiden voyage, and it's a beautiful new ship or whatever. And they had a picture to show off, you know, this beautiful ship. She was holding it upside down because she didn't know how to read. She was holding it upside down. She said, look, the ship capsized, turned over. How can you be so complacent? She's holding it upside down. You know? So he said the same thing, right? We say, oh, why is this happening? Why is that happening? We don't see the picture correctly. Why we see things upside down? We saw the way it's supposed to be. It's not a claw. It's not a bad thing. It's actually a very happy, nice thing. The ship, a beautiful new ship. Everything's good. Everybody's happy. We look at it upside down. It's a tragedy. So learn how to look at things at the right way. Yeah. The pasuk vayihil lenachash vayanas Moshe mipanav, out of snakes, is a story of a snake trapper, catcher, like that, loked nechashim in Hebrew. That's his job. You know, people have called him as a snake loose. He catches a snake. So this fella goes to his house, called him. Sure enough, he found this big snake, the poisonous snake, and he caught it. And what he usually does is he puts it in like a box, you know, he saves it, and then he like sells it to laboratories or somewhere, and they use it for serum or whatever. And that's it. So he gets money both ways. He catches it, and he gets money for that, and he gets money for selling the snake. Okay. So happened to be like late in the day already, and so he just put the snake in the box, and then he put it in his car, but it was too late to go to the lab or anything. So if you're going to go the next day, I'll just leave the snake in his car, in the box, and lock the car, and fine, you know, no problem, everything's closed up, and the box is closed, the car is locked, everything's fine, that's it, okay. And he goes home, goes to sleep. All of a sudden, he gets a call, late at, you know, middle of the night. He says, who can that be? And there's the other end, on the other end of the line, there's a doctor. He says, hi, I'm calling you from Bellinson Hospital, and I'd like to, I have a very important, urgent question to ask you. So he's like, wow, are you asking me? I'm not a doctor, you know. She says, no. He says, that snake that was in your car, can you please tell me exactly what type of snake it was, So he's like, what are you talking about? My snake, what snake in my car? What had happened? Some gunov broke into his car, wanted to steal his car, not realizing there's a snake in there. He broke into the car and he starts driving off with his car. As it just so happened, the snake guy was able to get out of the box and bit the guy, the gunner. And all of a sudden the guy realized what happened. The guy, you know, fainted, whatever, and he was rushed to the hospital. And, you know, they're now trying to, you know, save the guy's life because it was a poisonous snake. So in order to do so, they have to know exactly what the snake was, so they caught. So anyway, they told them this story. So they said, you know, can you please tell us what type of snake is this guy's life? Is that snake over here, whatever? So he said, oh yeah? Forget it, I'm not telling you. The guy stole my car. Right? I'm going to be a nice guy, and I'm going to tell you to, you know, let him die. You know, like, because I'll say, you know, Haliteyu l'Rasha v'yamo. So let the Rasha die. You know, I have to be nice. The guy's a gunner. Good. Let, teach him a lesson, you know? Anyway, so the chief of police came to the guy's house and he said, listen, if you don't tell us the information, we're gonna lock you up. You know, this is, you have to tell us, whatever. Okay, he had no choice, and he had to tell him the information. However, so the discussion was here, if halachically though, would he have to give up the information? So the answer was yes. He would have to give his name. Why? Because Lemaisa, it's true this guy was a gunov, but the punishment of a gunov in the Torah is not death. So he didn't deserve to die for stealing. He has to pay back, kafel, whatever the case might be, but you don't deserve to die if you steal. So therefore, just to, you know, you should die. That's not the din Torah of a gunov. Mela, you can't, he has to give the information to save the guy. It's interesting because there was another maisa of a snake trapper, right, also. So he this guy calls him, quick, come to my house, you know, whatever. So he comes over, and sure enough, he sees a snake, and he whatever, he does what he has to do, and he grabs a snake, and he, you know, catches him. So he says to the balabais, okay, so that'll be 500 shekels, please, you know, whatever. So he goes, I can't afford it, you know, I'm a poor man, I can 100 shekels, you know, maybe, whatever, suppose that 100 shekels. He says, I'm poor, I can't afford it. He goes, oh yeah? Fine, you don't have any money, so take care of it yourself. Take the snake, throw a pack on the floor, take care of it yourself. So that's obviously a no-no. Don't throw a snake back on the floor. And put the guy in a sakana because the guy didn't have money. Another Maisa Shaya. This will call it quits for tonight. We should be zoicha to, as we started the Sefer HaGeula, Sefer Shmos, I'll be zoicha to the Geula Shlema. Yimheir v'yameinu. Amen.